Let me go ahead and open us up in prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day to be in your house. We thank you for our time of worship. And now, Father, we pray that as we enter this Bible study time that you would continue to be with us and open our eyes and ears to your word. Father, I just pray that you help this teacher to present your word in a way that would honor and glorify you and that would be meaningful to those that are in attendance today. And Father, for these prayer requests, they're numerous, but you know each and every situation and each and every need. And we uplift them to you, Father, and pray for your will to be done in their lives. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I wanted to give a disclaimer before we get started this morning. I look back at my phone. Billy texted me on July the 22nd asking if I would fill in for him today and next Sunday because he and Carol were going to have hopefully a couple of Sundays away for vacation to relax and refresh. And of course, I told him I would. It didn't dawn on me. Well, let me say this. Within a week, I knew what I wanted to present as a lesson because I felt the Lord led me to do so. And it didn't dawn on me that Jim Cimbala would be here on Thursday talking about encouraging leaders, nor did it dawn on me that tomorrow is Patriot Day and it's the 22nd anniversary of 9/11. So with that disclaimer, as always, I want to introduce the lesson today using a video for you to take a look at, and then we'll dive into the lesson.
Thank you, Mr. Baker. So how are you all bearing up? Good spirits?
Yes.
Just as well. We shall need them. Now, let me ask you something that's been weighing on my mind. Perhaps you can provide me with an answer. You, the British people, what is your mood? Was it a conference? Confident? Yeah. How confident?
Very. Some people say it's a lost cause.
Our lost causes are the only ones worth fighting for.
Too right.
Yes. Now, let me ask you this. If the worst came to pass and the enemy were to appear on those streets above, what would you do?
Fight.
Fight the fascists.
Fight them with anything we can lay our hands on.
Broom handles if we must. Street by street.
They'll never take Piccadilly.
Never take Piccadilly, indeed. And what if I put it to you all that we might, if we ask nicely, get very favourable terms from Mr. Hitler if we enter into a peace deal with him right now? What would you say to that?
Never.
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 Never. Never. Well, you will never give up.
No, never.
Then out speak, brave Horatius. Captain of the gate. To every man upon this earth, death cometh soon or late. And how can man die better than facing fearful odds?
For the ashes of his fathers and the temple of his gods.
Come on.
Are you crying?
I yes, yeah. I blab a lot, you know. We all have to get used to it. what stop is this?
It's Westminster, sir.
Westminster. It's my stop.
So, let me share this with you. During the early days of World War II, Winston Churchill was the newly appointed Prime Minister of Britain, and he had to decide whether to negotiate with Hitler or fight on against overwhelming odds. Over the course of 4 weeks in 1940, he cemented his legacy as a courageous leader in the decisions that he made. And those decisions changed the course of history. This was a video clip taken from The Darkest Hour, and it's a true story of Winston Churchill. He was up against immense odds from the House of Commons and the War Cabinet, and the king came to him and sat down beside him, and that it's depicted in the movie, and he said, "I want to give you a piece of advice that you gave me. Spend some time with the people." So for the first time in his life, he rode the tube, of course, is the subway, and he asked those British people their thoughts, and he got an overwhelming response, and he walked out of that train into the House of Commons and gave probably one of the greatest speeches he ever gave. And again, it changed the course of history. Can you tell me the name of someone you consider to be a great leader? Who? Margaret Thatcher. The Iron Lady. Abraham Lincoln. Any others? Ronald Reagan. I heard, did somebody else say one? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a leadership role yourself? You want to raise your hand? Have you ever been in a leadership role? What was that like? If there ever was a time for great leaders, it's today. And not only great leaders, but godly leaders. I know y'all, your eyes lit up when I pulled out this notebook. But remember, I'm planning for 2 weeks. So we need godly leaders today in our home, our community, our state, and our nation. And I really believe that as a people, we're hungry for leadership. We're hungry for someone to lead. And I believe that's why God placed this topic on my heart for a Bible study for the next couple of weeks. And it's based on godly leadership. Webster defines leadership as the ability to influence and guide others toward a common goal or vision, offering guidance by direction or example. Now, since we're talking about leadership, don't tune me out and say, my time is past. I'm not going to be in a leadership role anymore. I'm retired. I'm too old. Whatever. Let me remind you of the age of some leaders in the Bible when they actually took on the mantle of leadership. Caleb was 40 the first time. He was 85 the second time. Abraham was 75. Moses was 80. Aaron was 83. Anna was 84. So please don't tune out the lesson on godly leadership. If nothing else, do this for me. Use what we talk about in looking at the godly traits that we're going to talk about for leaders and apply them to the candidates that you're going to have an opportunity to vote for in the upcoming election. How's that? Use it as a benchmark against those who are running. I really believe that God had someone in mind that would be here today and next week to hear this lesson. Todd Gongwer, in his book, Lead for God's Sake, which is a great book, you ought to read it. If you have influence over someone, you're in a leadership position. Parent, grandparent, teacher, coach, advisor, counselor, small business owner, manager, or CEO. We are surrounded by people who influence us every day, just like we influence them. So when we consider the choices we make each day, we should consider the influence those choices are going to have on other people. Well, how do we become a godly leader? Or what are the godly leader traits we should look at? Well, to help us answer that question, we're going to look at one of the greatest leadership books ever written, the book of Nehemiah. It's been said that you can pull 35 lessons of leadership out of the book of Nehemiah. So if you want to be turning to Nehemiah chapter 1, that's where we're going to begin. And Nehemiah, I found this interesting, its placement in the Bible is a bit unusual because Nehemiah actually records the last historical events in the Old Testament. It's believed that it was written about 430 B.C., and there's some discussion whether it or Malachi is actually the last book. Malachi was believed to have been written somewhere between 433 and 430 B.C. So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1. I mentioned there were 35 lessons you could pull from Nehemiah. There's no way we can look at 35. I've kind of broke it down into 8. And we're going to go as far as we can today to 11:15, and then we'll pick up next week and continue the study. Let me read the first chapter for us. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province is survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those whom he loves and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote parts of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. So you get an introduction there to Nehemiah. He's the cupbearer to the king. And Nehemiah was not one of the first people to go back to Jerusalem, obviously. But there was a remnant that was there. And he was concerned about them. He asked a question. And I think as you dive into this first chapter, the trait immediately appears. One of the godly traits of leadership is concern. A genuine concern for the people. And that's what we see with Nehemiah. He asks some questions and he gathers some pertinent information. But the first thing a leader needs, if he's going to serve people, or if he's going to serve in an area, or serve on a project, or whatever, he should have a great concern for those people, that project, that need. And immediately we see that with Nehemiah. As we go through the lesson, I'm going to intertwine some stories on Churchill and also some stories from the greatest leader who's ever lived, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll be intermixing those as we go along. In fact, let me read for you Matthew 9, chapter 9, verse 36. Seeing the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew 15, 32. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. And here's one of the greatest ones that I think shows that not only the compassion of Christ, but the concern he had. Luke 19, 41. When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Is that not a beautiful picture of concern and compassion for the people? Those of us that have been to Israel, this really opens up in my mind that as he left the Mount of Olives and approached Jerusalem, and he could see the city, that he began to weep over it. That just became so visual to me, having been there and seen that. So, yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. No beautiful picture than him seeing the city and weeping over it. So let me ask you this. When you look around at the leadership today and those that might be running, do they have a genuine concern for the people? I'm just asking the question. Does anybody that's in leadership today come to mind that has a genuine concern for the people? That's one of the criteria you ought to hold up to those that are going to be running for office or any other leadership position.
Mike, I've seen our two city and county mayors. I've seen both of them weep over our people.
Good.
You may not agree with everything, you know, Joe and Wes do.
Right.
They genuinely care for citizens of Clarksville and Montgomery County. I've been in prayer meetings. As a matter of fact, Joe Pitts came over here and asked all the ministers and preachers in town how we could partner with them. And he gave us 5 prayer points of things that, and as he was talking about that, he got visibly emotional. So that's a great leadership trait. It's compassion.
Yeah. So obviously a godly leader should have genuine concern. Let's move on and look at the next godly trait. It's found in Nehemiah 5 through 11. We'll break these verses down. And it centers on Nehemiah's prayer. You talk about a model prayer. Look at these verses 5 through 11. In verse 5, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, and the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. He starts out in praise, praising God. In verse 6, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now and day on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. There's supplication next, where he's asking God, please hear my prayer. Please be attentive to the prayer your servant's praying. So we have praise, supplication. Look at verse 7. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Confession. He moves into confession. And he identifies with the people. Now remember, he's serving as cupbearer to the king. The remnant of Israel is back in Israel, in Jerusalem. But he identifies with the people and he confesses their sins as his own. He says, I and my father's house have sinned. Verses 8 and 9. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered, who are in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. In verses 8 and 9, he's reminding God of his promises. Remember, Lord, you were faithful in scattering the people because they weren't faithful to you. But would you please remember your people and be faithful in bringing them back? Bringing them back home? Verse 10, they are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. He's reestablishing the relationship. Your servants, your people. So if you were looking for a model for prayer, you've got praise, supplication, confession, recalling God's promises, reestablishing the relationship, and then he gives his request at the end in verse 11. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name. And make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. In that model prayer, Nehemiah's request came last. That's a great model to follow. I've actually used Nehemiah's words. There's been times when I've felt so strongly to pray that I've opened Nehemiah. And in my prayers I began, I said, God, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I'm praying before you. And then I go into my prayer. And I found that to be powerful. It just... So, listen to Luke 6, 12 through 13. How important is prayer? Now, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer with God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also named as apostles. Look at the example of the greatest leader, our Lord and Savior. He spent the whole night in prayer. Before Nehemiah did anything, he prayed and fasted. And I believe that that's a trait a godly leader will display, that they'll spend time in prayer. Before they make critical decisions, they'll spend time in prayer, asking for leadership guidance. All right. Let's look at the next trait of a godly leader, and I think this is probably one of the most difficult traits for a leader to have. Look at Nehemiah 1:1. The words of Nehemiah, the sons of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital. Now let me read chapter 2, verse 1. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. In verse 1, in chapter 1:1, Chislev is the ninth month, which we know as December. All right? In 2:1, the month of Nisan is the first month, which we would know as April. So as part of the waiting process, Nehemiah prayed, fasted, waited 4 months. 4 months. As part of the waiting process, a good leader may have to bear the burden alone for a period of time. And that's what we see with Nehemiah. He is burdened, but he's carrying the burden alone for 4 months. Nehemiah did not rush into the fray trying to correct things immediately. The U.S. Army War College, I found this to be interesting. The U.S. Army War College offers 3 pillars of success. And they say success requires 3 things for war college graduates and for almost anyone in the military. They need humility, patience, and clear communication skills. I found it interesting that number 2 was patience. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He reached down to me and heard my cry. Acts 1, 4 through 5. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Patience. A period of waiting. Leadership coach that I've looked up from time to time, Doug Moran, said, patience is a quality often lacking among today's leaders. Society expects those in charge to take action quickly and decisively. True leaders recognize that patience enables them, now listen to this, to take stock of the situation, to understand what is required, and wait while they build the capacity to take appropriate and effective action. Isn't that just what Nehemiah did? He waited patiently. He took stock of the situation. He tried to understand what was required. He tried to build the capacity before taking action. That's Nehemiah. I think one of the most important things for a godly leader is that they're patient. A lot of leaders, like we've talked about, don't have that trait or that quality. They rush right headlong into things without being patient. What about the next godly trait that we should look for? It's found in Nehemiah 2, 1 through 9. Let me read those for us. And it came to pass, about in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king said to me, why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire? Then the king said to me, what would you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah slips in a quick prayer before he answers. I said to the king, If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go. And the king granted them to me because the good hand of God was on me. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had even sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. As a leader who's going to lead, you've got to have a vision for what you want to do while you lead. Nehemiah knew, I want to rebuild the walls. That was his vision. And I believe it was through this time of prayer and fasting and patience that Nehemiah's vision was either given to him or confirmed. And as part of the vision, I think Nehemiah also took time to plan out the essential details beforehand, because the king says, what do you want? And how long will it take? Nehemiah had to pretty well know the details in order to answer those questions. And not only did he have those details and those answers, but he also said, I'm going to need some resources. So he asked the king for the resources that were needed. And he was granted those. Nehemiah 2, 17 through 18. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. And I told them the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. I can't tell you how many probably church building programs use that phrase, let us arise and build. I know First Baptist used it many years ago. That was the theme, let us arise and build. But Nehemiah had a vision. And notice the pronouns he used were we are in, let's rebuild, we will. A good leader gives opportunity to the people to own the vision, as well as the decision for action. Nehemiah just put the vision out there. Here's the vision. And when he shared with them about how God had blessed him, the people jumped right in and said, let's arise and build. Let's go for it. Chuck Swindoll said this about Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill's first statement as Prime Minister to the House of Commons was this: I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. With these words, Churchill laid aside all the encumbrances of British protocol and got down to the serious business of committing himself to the people and their most pressing need, protection of the homeland. In Nehemiah's first address as God's leader for rebuilding the wall, he too identified with the people and committed himself to the task of helping to protect the homeland. That's interesting. And of course, in verse 18, how did the people respond? Let's build it. Let's arise and build. And the people put their hands to work. We're all familiar with this verse, Proverbs 13, 12. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Nehemiah had a vision to protect the homeland and to save the people. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now Jesus knew these were good fishermen, but he had a different vision for them. And he cast that vision by saying, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. History has repeatedly shown that people hunger for something larger than themselves. Leaders who offer that will have no shortage of followers. In fact, a higher purpose is a vital ingredient to the human psyche. Jesus cast the vision to those who called. I have a higher purpose for you. You may be good at fishing, but I have a higher purpose. And he cast that vision. We're at 11:14, and so far we've talked about four traits of godly leadership. And I believe that a godly leader has to have a genuine concern for the people that they lead. I believe a godly leader has to spend time in prayer. I believe a godly leader is patient. And I believe a godly leader develops a vision and then he casts that vision. Those are the first four traits I think that a godly leader needs and needs to demonstrate as they lead. We're fixing to get into some really good. Next Sunday, we'll delve into these final traits, and they are so good. As Dwight Dixon, you say, they're rich. And we'll spend some time looking at them. But it's 11:15, and we were requested to stop to give people time to get to the baptism, and now we want to honor that request. So.
So don't think that you can't be in leadership. If you're 60, 70, or 80, these are the best days for you, so far as leadership. I know joints and aching and pain and all that stuff's with you, but those are great days for you if you're in a leadership role.
That's biblical according to the ages in the Bible. Thanks for sharing that. Larry? It looked like that really impressed her. Well, thank y'all for bearing with me this morning. We'll continue the study in leadership next week. And y'all be in prayer for Billy and Carol. Is there a way that they get the rest and refreshment that they're seeking? All right. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Help us to discern godly leadership when we see it. If we're called to lead in an area, help us to display godly leadership. And Father, may we, again, as I've mentioned, may we, if nothing else, we use this lesson as a benchmark to apply to those that are going to be seeking to serve and lead in the upcoming elections. Father, we thank you for the greatest leadership example ever given, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.